Blessed Assurance, hymn number N, or 347 in the red books. 347 in the red books. We shall endeavor to sing all three verses and rise at the third verse. Hymn number N. At this point in time, we should be led to the throne of heavenly grace, likewise a blessing upon Brother George with Brother Barry Governor.
Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come nigh unto Thee at this time, thanking Thee for the opportunity of meeting with those of like precious faith, and we're thankful for this convention, and as it is an oasis in the desert to us. And we ask that You may open our hearts that we may learn more of Thy plans and purposes, and bless Brother George as he is about to expound to us on the thread of life. We ask for Thy care and guidance over us and overrule all things in Your name. And these favors we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Our next speaker is Brother George Wilmot. He hails from Texas, USA. He is no stranger to us. He served us on many, many occasions. I've just spoken to Brother George a few moments ago and told him he visits us in our homes twice a week by way of radio and television. Now we see his dear face, and may God help to promote his message. Bless you, Brother George.
It is indeed a privilege to be with you at another Prince Albert Convention. Last evening we brought Christian loving greetings from Sister Ruth, Brother David, and Sister Betty Precup of Romania. We'd also at this time like to bring the love of the entire class. We're reminded of the occasion right after our Lord's resurrection when he was opening the scriptures to two of his disciples on the way to Emmaus. After our Lord had vanished from their sight, they said, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures?" The speaker's desire at this time is to open the scriptures to together reason upon this beautiful plan of the Heavenly Father. Who are we? That question can be answered by a single scripture. However, it is our desire to consider more than just 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Who are we? The fully consecrated are new creatures in Christ Jesus. What is our hope? How do we know who we are? How will one know if he has the witness of the Spirit? Who are our brethren? What is our commission? What should we be doing? Are we endeavoring to fulfill our commission? Why do the consecrated wish to fulfill our commission? By the grace of the Heavenly Father and through His wisdom, it is our desire to give some scriptural answers to these questions. Who are we? Each one must answer for himself. He must answer the question, "Was I ever drawn to Christ? Have I recognized my need of and accepted the dear Redeemer? Did I ever make a consecration to righteous living?" This is shown in a beautiful way in our tabernacle picture by the laver in the court. Have I made a covenant with God by sacrifice? Romans 12:1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." When one presents his body a living sacrifice, He buries his human will into the will of the Father. Let us illustrate. This pen was borrowed this morning to use this illustration. The cap on this pen is going to represent the human will. And the pen itself will represent the human body. Black is a symbol of death. And this is why we chose to ask the brother who had a black pen. Now, when one is invited by the Heavenly Father, and if he responds, he presents his body a living sacrifice. However, that human body that we possessed at the time of birth and then continued to have until consecration was imperfect. It was dead. All of the human race are dead because of Adam's disobedience. The Heavenly Father doesn't accept dead sacrifices. He accepts living sacrifices. So at the moment of our full consecration, our imperfections are covered by the robe of Christ's righteousness. Now, it's at that moment that we are dead to human hopes, aims, and ambitions. We must bury our will if we wish to do the will of the Heavenly Father. And that will must remain dead, else the new creature will die. At the moment of that full consecration, this dead body is resurrected and covered by the robe of Christ's righteousness. In Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Dead as a sin offering. The fully consecrated have presented their bodies a living sacrifice, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are alive as new creatures, operating in this earthen resurrected body. And this is a reckoning matter. Alive as new creatures. The only body this new creature has is this resurrected servant. This fleshly body that is covered by the robe of Christ's righteousness. Am I dead to human hopes, aims, and ambitions? In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verse 3, Paul wrote concerning the fully consecrated, for ye are dead. Dead to human hopes, aims, and ambitions. We have buried our will into the will of the Heavenly Father. And your life, our life, the life of the fully consecrated, is hid with Christ in God. Who are we? The fully consecrated have come in under the one anointing of the Spirit. These are new creatures in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. If anyone has come under this one anointing of the Holy Spirit, all things are passed away. The old will has been buried. It is dead. Am I setting my mind on things above? The Apostle Paul in this same chapter, verse 2, reminds the fully consecrated, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And then in this verse that we have just considered, verse 3, he tells us why we are to do this. It's because we have buried our will into the will of God. We're dead to human hopes, aims, and ambitions. Have all things become new? The scriptures so indicate. Those who are new creatures in Christ Jesus have new hopes, new aims, new ambitions. It has been mentioned concerning this faith justification. The robe of Christ's righteousness, as we have seen, covers our imperfections. Is the justification of the fully consecrated actual, or is it reckoned? May we ask it in another way? Were we actually made perfect when we buried our wills into the will of God? Or are we reckoned perfect? It's very obvious that we are reckoned perfect. As we have already noted, let us repeat. During the gospel age, during the time that the narrow way is open, the imperfections of the human body, which is the resurrected servant of the new creature, are covered. Let us emphasize that they are covered, as we have noted in the illustration, not blotted out. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, a beautiful promise has been recorded for the fully consecrated. This promise belongs to no one else than the fully consecrated of the gospel age. It belongs to no one else than those who are a part of the 144,000 body members. Our Lord, our head, our future bridegroom had no advocate. Had he failed, there would have been no provision for him. But we have an advocate with the Father, that is, the fully consecrated. So often, we say things that we wish we hadn't said. That becomes a spot on this robe of Christ's righteousness. There is a provision for us. If any man sin, in thought, word, or deed, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. By the way, we should consider the next verse. Our Lord is not only the satisfaction for our sins, the sins of the fully consecrated, but also the satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. It's necessary for us to remove those spots on our robe when they are there. And thus we will keep our robes clean. Concerning justification, the scriptures indicate that this is because of God's grace, Romans 3:24. The Heavenly Father didn't have to make any provision for us. It's all because of His grace. Another aspect of this justification is the blood of Jesus, as we have just seen, Romans 5:9. This merit of Jesus, this blood of Jesus, as already noted, covers our imperfection. This blood of Jesus is passing through all of the consecrated, all down through the gospel age, on its way for an important mission. Our Lord came to die for Adam and all of Adam's race. Meanwhile, the Heavenly Father had planned for a divine family. And because of our imperfections, it's necessary for us to have on this robe of Christ's righteousness. This blood of Jesus, then, is passing through all of the consecrated. It is not available yet for the sealing of the new covenant. The new covenant is not now in operation. Why? It has not yet been sealed. It cannot be sealed until all of the consecrated of the gospel age have died. Then it will be available for the sealing of the new covenant. And that sealing will take place at number 10 on the chart, which means that the second evil world will have come to a full end. It will mean that Satan will have been fully bound. It will mean that the great time of trouble has been stopped. It will mean that the final verdict upon the fallen angels will have been rendered. It will mean that Jacob's trouble has been stopped. Many things are yet to happen before the sealing of this new covenant. Then the ancient worthies will be the first to benefit by that costly sacrifice, the first of the world of mankind to benefit by that costly sacrifice. Hebrews 11:39 and 40, they without us, without the fully consecrated, cannot be made perfect. It's also important to recognize that our Lord was resurrected from the dead on the third day for our justification. Our Lord's resurrection on the third day is shown on plane L by this perfect pyramid. Our Lord was resurrected a divine spirit being. Our Lord was not resurrected merely a spirit being and then 40 days later given the divine nature. No. Our Lord was resurrected a divine spirit being. His resurrection, then, is necessary for our justification. Furthermore, we are justified by faith. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You see, at the moment of that full consecration, when our imperfections are covered, we're reckoned as though we were perfect. We are then at peace with God. Prior to that full consecration, there was only a measure of peace. The court in the tabernacle beautifully pictures this measure of peace as one progresses from the gate to the first veil. It's at the moment that one passes under the first veil into the holy that he is at peace with God. The Apostle James reminds us that we show our faith by our works. Therefore, works is a very important aspect of this justification. When one makes a full consecration to do the will of the Heavenly Father, as we have noted, his human will is buried. It has been noted that he becomes a new creature. The Scriptures also indicates that he becomes a son of God. Are we sons of God? Or did the Heavenly Father adopt us? Let us reason upon this. Let's ask the question again. Are we sons of God? Or did the Father adopt us? Through a translation in the King James Version of the Bible, there has been much misunderstanding. Let us turn to the King James rendering of Romans 8:15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. This English word adoption is not used many times in the New Testament. In every instance, it is translated adoption. But in the Greek meaning of this word translated adoption is sonship. If you have a diglot, turn with me to the diglot translation. And if not, make a note when you have time to look in the diglot at Romans 8:15. For ye did not receive a slavish spirit back again for fear, but you received a spirit of sonship by which we cry, Abba, Father. Ye have received a spirit of sonship. Are we sons of God? Or have we been adopted? The Scriptures are very clear that we are sons of God. May we read from the question book under the heading Adoption. To whom does spirit of adoption apply? Question 1912. But ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Does this expression, spirit of adoption, apply to our Lord? Answer. No. Our Lord never was anything else than a son. In no sense was he an adopted son. God sent his son into the world. When in the world, he was a son. His sonship never ceased. He remained a son, faithful unto the death of the cross. When God raised him from the dead, he still was a son, raised up to the highest glory. Nor does this word adoption fit well to the church's experience. God does not adopt us in the flesh. He only has to do with us as new creatures. And we become new creatures not by adoption, but by the begetting of the Holy Spirit. And as we have noted, the diglot renders this properly, sonship. In 1 John, the 3rd chapter, let us note the words by the Apostle John, chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, let us hold our place there in 1 John 3, 2, and go back to Romans, the 8th chapter. Let us note verse 23. Paul is discussing in the previous verse concerning the experiences of the groaning creation. It is well that we keep in touch with the groaning creation. It is important that we learn to sympathize with all of their aches, their pains, and their difficulties. And then in verse 23, Paul says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. You see, we who are new creatures operating in this earthen body covered by the robe of Christ's righteousness, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. And that word adoption in the King James, in the diglot, properly translated from the Greek, is sonship. You see, waiting for the time when we'll have a divine body suitable for this new mind, for this new creature that's now an embryo operating in this earthen body. So we're waiting for this full sonship. That is, when this new mind has this new body, this divine body, which will be suitable for it. And then continuing, the redemption, the polytrosis, which is deliverance, the deliverance of our body, the full deliverance of the body of Christ. Isn't that our hope? We're waiting for the time in which the marriage of the bride to the bridegroom will occur. Now, back to 1 John, the 3rd chapter. In verse 2, the apostle tells us that when our Lord shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Remember, Paul wrote those words, John wrote those words on the 5,000-year day from Adam. But we are now living on the 3rd day from the resurrection of our Lord, early in the morning, the 7th day from Adam, the 3rd day from the resurrection of our Lord. Our Lord has returned. Why? He said, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So that's what we're waiting for. Meanwhile, we're groaning along with the rest of the groaning creation. But we're waiting for this full sonship, for this divine body suitable for the new mind, waiting for the deliverance of the new creation, waiting for the marriage, waiting for the union, the full union of the bride to the bridegroom. Meanwhile, this first resurrection is now in progress. It has been in progress for over a hundred years, since 1878. And soon it will be complete. We're getting very close to the deliverance of the remaining body members. The next verse here in 1 John tells us, verse 3, and every man, that is everyone who is a new creature, that has this hope in him, purifieth himself, even as our Lord is pure. How do we know who we are? It has been identified that the fully consecrated are new creatures. How do we know? How do we know who we are? Paul tells us in Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, the sons of God. See, not adopted sons, but we are the sons of God. Embryo, new creatures operating in this resurrected body, which is the servant of the new man. After one has made a full consecration, it's important to search the Scriptures to have indications from the Word of Truth that our consecration has been accepted. If there is a desire to meet with the brethren, it's an indication that one's consecration has been accepted. Our Lord uses that beautiful illustration of the vine and the branches. Our Lord is the vine, and ye, the fully consecrated, are the branches. After fully consecrating, it's necessary for one to have pruning experiences. What will happen if you do not prune the branches of a grapevine? There will be many beautiful leaves, representing leaves of profession, but very little fruitage. The husbandman, our Heavenly Father, desires not leaves of profession, but He desires fruitage. The fruit of the Spirit is summed up by the word love. What is love? God is love. So if one is having pruning experiences, experiences which will enable him to develop more of the fruit of the Spirit, to be more loving, kind, gentle, meek. Oh, how important it is for us to be meek and teachable and humble. Are we having experiences which are causing us to be more Christ-like? If so, it's an indication that our consecration has been accepted. One who has made a full consecration will not be ashamed of Jesus and of the truth. There's a very dear person meeting with us on Saturdays. In fact, the meeting was arranged just because he requested it. And as a result, some other interest has developed, and perhaps one of the others attending may eventually consecrate, making wonderful progress. And this one gentleman is also making progress, but he is ashamed to acknowledge the truth to his sisters, who desire for him to go to their church, Hellfire Believers, on Sunday morning. He does not yet have the courage to tell them the truth. He does not tell them what he is doing. It's very obvious, of course, that he is not consecrated. But we keep encouraging him to study, and he is making progress. This is an example, then, how that one who isn't fully consecrated, is ashamed to tell others about Jesus and about the truth. One who is fully consecrated is desirous of acknowledging the necessity of Jesus being our Redeemer. Another indication that one's consecration has been accepted is that his or her hopes are different than the rest of the world. You know, if we were of the world would love its own. But because we're not of the world loves us less. The Apostle John also tells us in 1 John 3:9 that whoever is begotten of the Spirit, whoever has become a new creature, sinneth not. Now, at first glance, this seems to contradict what John has already said, that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. How do we harmonize these thoughts? The new creature does not practice sin. But remember, the new creature is operating in this resurrected earthen body. And this earthen body is not perfect. Therefore, it sins. We have the need of the advocate. Again, let us emphasize, though, that the new creature does not practice sin. If the new creature began to try to assert itself and became alive, it would actually mean its death. If it ceased to be dead, then it would mean the death of the new creature. Another witness of the Spirit by the same Apostle John, whosoever is begotten of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. Brethren, we're living in a very critical time. The worldly spirit is becoming more and more prominent. When I go into a grocery store to go shopping, at the checkout counter there are numerous magazines, and I think you probably have the same experience in your locality. Very undesirable. If you open a newspaper, in many instances, again, undesirable ads. This spirit of the world can and does on occasions creep in to the church. Let us be aware of this danger. We must overcome the world if we expect to become the bride of Christ. Another witness of the Spirit is that we will not be ignorant of things present nor future. We know where we are on the stream of time. We know what is promised for the future. If we do not know these things, it's an indication that we have not made a full consecration. It's an indication that we are still naturally minded. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Our Lord told us to watch. And those who are watching know the times and the seasons when they are due to be understood. And here in the time of the end, the wise, the ones living up to their consecration vows, know the times and the seasons. This, then, is a very important witness, that we will not be ignorant of things present nor of things to come. It does not mean that all who have just recently consecrated will have all of these things as witnesses of the Spirit. Some will require more time than others. However, there must be that desire to learn. There must be that desire to be teachable. It is our privilege to grade many lessons from those who have shown an interest in the truth. Last year, there were 160 students, and as soon as they finish one lesson, they send it to us, and we check the answers and send back the next lesson and so forth. Many, many lessons have been checked. One of the questions is, do we have need of teachers? And it's interesting that quite a few say that we don't have need of teachers. And we often get a chuckle, because why are they taking the lesson if they have no need of a teacher? But when rightly understood, we know that the consecrated have no need that one teach them of the fact that they are fully consecrated, because they will have the witness of the Spirit. So we do have need of teachers. It's important for one to be meek, to be willing to listen to what someone else is endeavoring to teach them. If one already knows all the answers, then nothing can be learned. Who are our brethren? Time will not permit us to read the account in Matthew 12, 47 to 50. Briefly, we note that some of the disciples called the attention to Jesus that his mother and brethren wanted to speak with him. And so he said, who are, or it was stated, who are my brethren? Who is my mother? And our Lord's answer was, he who does the will of the Heavenly Father, the same is my mother and my brethren. So these are the ones who are our brethren, the ones who have done the will of the Heavenly Father. Now this is not giving 99% of our will to the Father, because that's not acceptable. It's giving 100%. It's bearing that will and keeping that human will dead. The Scriptures indicate that the consecrated are to lay down their lives for the brethren. In 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of Jesus, because he laid down his life for us. We've also already noted that not only for us, but also our Lord is the satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. He gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And then John proceeds to say, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for the brethren. Not all of the consecrated have the same opportunities. Not all members of the human body have the same work to perform. However, all members of the human body are necessary if the body is to function. So it is in the body of Christ. All members are important. Remember, it's the Heavenly Father who has placed each one in the body of Christ as it pleases him. We didn't do the choosing. It's the Heavenly Father who does the inviting, and then it's up to us to either accept or reject that offer from the Heavenly Father. Those of us who have accepted that offer are sons of God, sons of the same Heavenly Father. Our Lord is our elder brother. He is also a son of God. May we look about us and use all opportunities of laying down our lives for the brethren. This is a test upon us. There are brethren throughout the world who are in need in a physical way. And that's one way that we can assist our brethren, is to giving physical support to them when needed. However, what all of our brethren need most of all is this spiritual food. They need the truth. It has been such a joy to visit our brethren in Europe. They did not have the privileges that the brethren in Canada and the United States have had over the years. Now they have more of the truth literature available than on previous occasions. They are very hungry to hear the truth. They are very desirous to have brethren visit them. So this is one way that we can lay down our lives for the brethren. It's important that these are given the truth. It's the truth that sanctifies. However, as always, there are those with itching ears who desire to draw away disciples after themselves. And so it even becomes more important that the brethren who are endeavoring to fulfill their consecration vows hold the standard of truth high. Never compromise the truth. We are not to compromise the truth for the sake of peace. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. There's so much more that we could cite from the scriptures concerning who are our brethren, but we must go on to another question. What is our commission? What should we be doing? The prophet Isaiah in chapter 61 beautifully answers this question, also in Isaiah 52:7. In Psalm 61, the first few verses, the prophet said that we're to preach good tidings to the meek. There are still opportunities of preaching to the meek. Now notice that we're not to cast our pearls before those with a swinish disposition. We're to preach to the meek. We're to bind up the brokenhearted. Think of all the brokenhearted people in the world. Paul says, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Our mission is to bind up the brokenhearted to the greatest extent possible. True, we can't do very much, but that little bit that we can do will comfort someone. We're to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. We're to tell that beautiful story of the resurrection of the dead. Furthermore, we're to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. There were those in the early church who endeavored to close the door to the high calling, saying that the first resurrection was past already. Some listened. It overthrew the faith of some. Paul said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth those who are His. The door was not closed then by these false prophets, those false teachers in the early church. No doubt there were those down through the gospel age who also tried to discourage the brethren by saying that the door was closed. We know of a fact that in this harvest time there have been many who have closed the door. The door to the high calling has not been closed. It is still open. And we are to proclaim that we're still in the acceptable year of the Lord. We're still in the gospel age. True, it's the harvest time. The work is almost done. Nevertheless, we're to continue to proclaim this message of the acceptable year of the Lord. Furthermore, the prophet tells us that we're to proclaim the significance of the day of vengeance. You remember our Lord quoted from this prophecy, and when he came to this about the day of vengeance, he closed the book. Why? It wasn't time at the first advent to tell the significance of these troublous events. That's the mission of the feet members. And we note that capital S on the chart, the shaded area in the transition period, denotes the day of vengeance, the time of trouble. The time of trouble started when our Lord returned. And that's shown here on the chart by the shaded area. And of course, trouble came upon the nominal systems in 1878 when the call came to come out of Babylon. Then in 1914, when the least of the Gentiles expired, trouble upon the nations began and still continues. And so this entire transition period is a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. We are not to spend our time in telling our neighbors about this trouble and how severe it's going to get and so forth. They already know about the trouble in the world. It is our mission to tell them the significance of these troublous events and what is to follow. We're to tell them of the time when Satan will be fully bound, when righteousness will prevail. We are to tell them when the time will come when wars will forever cease. Isn't that a privilege, brethren? There are many other things that we're commissioned to do. However, we must ask the last question. Why do the consecrated wish to fulfill their commission? Why is it our desire to preach these good tidings unto the meek? Why is it our desire to tell that the acceptable year is still here? The door to the high calling is still open. Why do we desire to comfort those who mourn? Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. We are to let our light shine so that others may see our good works. But what's the rest of them? That they may glorify the Heavenly Father. Isn't that what our Lord said? Others will know when we are letting our light shine. But the object is that our Heavenly Father might be glorified. The night time of trouble is getting darker. Anarchy continues to increase. However, there are still a few lights left here in this dark earth. We have a mission to perform. We are to let the light shine. And just a little light in a dark place makes a lot of difference. And this is to be done so that our Father may be glorified. Everyone who has this hope of becoming the bride of Christ, this hope of receiving immortality upon being more than an overcomer, will purify himself, even as our Lord and pattern is pure. May the Heavenly Father add His blessing. May He overrule anything done or said amiss. May it redound to His name's honor and glory.